Good morning, and happy Father's Day. This morning, we're going to look at the legacy of a father. So, something transmitted by or received from an ancestor, predecessor, or from the past. So basically, it's your influence on future generations that is passed down from one generation to the next. So we're going to look at two men in the Bible. And the first one is going to be Abraham. So if you want to turn over to Genesis chapter 18. And we know that Abraham was called the friend of God. Isaiah 41:8 says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." And in James, it tells us, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So we know Abraham was a man of faith. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And as we think of Abraham and all the events in his life, how that he was went through many test trials. The Lord had called him out to leave his homeland, his country, and to go to another place that he would direct him to. It wasn't one of these pack your bags and, hey, this is where you're going. It was go, and he would direct him. And we don't often think of Abraham necessarily being a father, a good father, a role model of a father. That's not something we normally necessarily think of. We sing the song for the kids, Father Abraham. We were singing yesterday as Jason did the VBS. But I don't know that we necessarily say, okay, well, when I'm picking out a role model of a father, that I would go and select Abraham. But he is one that we should select. So, if you'll look in Genesis 18, if you'll recall at this time that God appears unto Abraham, the pre-incarnate Christ, and two other men with him we find out in the next chapter that are angels. And it appears that Abraham knew that it was the Lord. There are a lot of lessons that we can learn from this, but we'll read in chapter 18, and we'll pick up in verse 16. And I guess a little bit of the background we'll read through it first, and then we'll come back to that. Verse 16, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him, or blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" So we'll stop there, and I read a little extra of that to kind of learn a little bit more there with Abraham. But if we back up, the story is they come to Abraham, and Abraham is at this point, he is 99 years old. So he was, if we kind of put into characteristic of there, which we can't exactly do that, but he lived to be 175. So he's kind of like middle age. But God doesn't say he's middle age. God says that he is old. Him and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. Now, the things about Abraham that we know, he was a man of faith. He believed God. He was obedient. When God told him to do something, he didn't wait around. You know, we look at God tells us to do something, and, you know, we think about it, him and Hall about it, and don't we hopefully get around to doing it. Abraham, it was almost instant obedience. God told him to do something, he did it. If he didn't do it that day, he rose early in the morning and he was on it, even when it was difficult. And he had a couple of difficult commands, very difficult. Obviously, sacrificing of his son, and then obviously circumcision. So that was also a very difficult thing that he immediately took care of. He was disciplined, and we'll see his love for his family, and I would also say it was probably love for others. But when they come, back at the beginning of the chapter, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he, as he's sitting in the door of the tent. Now, it'll be interesting for those that were here this morning when Jack was talking about the father running to the son. I think this is very interesting. Put yourself in this position. So, you know, probably 60 or 70, you could probably back up 40 or 50, you still probably wouldn't be doing this. But just a couple of notes as far as he is here. Abraham sees them. He ran to meet them. He bowed down himself toward them. And he offers them food and water. He hastened to the tent, told Sarah to quickly make some bread. Then he runs to the herd, picks out a calf, tender and good. He didn't leave that to anybody else. He took care of it himself. He gave it to the young man, told him to hurry and to dress it. You think of Abraham at this age, and he is running. The Lord comes. He is the host. He is running to do these things. So Abraham is just his character and everything about him just stands out in contrast to a lot of the things, how we act and how we behave. And we see that the Lord says that he is his friend. He believed God. He trusted God. He obeyed God. And because of that, the Lord says, shall I hide what I'm getting ready to do? Should I hide that from Abraham? And he says, because I know he's going to become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So, we don't have any time to get into that today, but as you have time, put some thought into that. What does God say about why he should tell Abraham what he's about to do? And what does Abraham do when God tells him what he's going to do? One, God didn't tell him exactly what he was going to do. God said, I'm going down to Sodom and Gomorrah and see if the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah, their great wickedness, is as bad as the cry that's coming up to me. He said, I will know. What does Abraham's? Abraham knows what's going to happen. Because if the sin is that grievous that the Lord is coming down, judgment's coming. God doesn't tell him judgment's coming. Abraham knows judgment's coming. And Abraham intercedes for the righteous. And as he begins to intercede for them, and obviously he has in mind his nephew Lot and his family. But note that what the Lord says about Abraham, he says, for I know him. And, you know, what comes to mind a lot of times, I think, is the Lord knows us intimately. He knows us. Psalms 139 tells us he knows every thought we think. He knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Isaiah tells us that our heart is deceitfully wicked. It deceives us. We are deceived by our own heart and think we're actually better than what we are. We'll see a little bit of that here and a little bit on the next character. But I think the point here is God knows him, but he has tried him and he has proven him. And he still has another trial to go. He is testing, and Abraham had come out in flying colors as far as he had passed those tests. He had done what the Lord had requested. And he is now waiting for a son. It's been 25 years, and God has just told him, next year he will be here. He's coming. And then his biggest test will be coming over the sacrifice of the son that he loves. But God says, I know him. He will command or charge his children and his household after him that they would keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoke of him. He is going to teach his children about the Lord, and they will follow the Lord. Think of how many times in the scripture we have the phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's all the way through. Time after time, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise went through all of them. Abraham taught them, instructed them, and told them about the Lord. So we'll jump to our next character. You can turn over to 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 13. And this is about David. And I haven't always thought of David necessarily being a godly father due to the issues he had in his family. And some of those look like a lack of discipline. So, you know, as you grow and you learn and you look at things from another viewpoint, some of that is understandable of kind of what happened in that situation. But what we will find is that David is held up as the standard for pretty much for every king after him. David is the standard. David was a man after God's own heart. And we see that over and over. We look at the Psalms. We see how much David loved the Lord. So some of the issues in the family was we have Tamar was raped by her half-brother Ammon, and we don't have any record of David doing anything about it. So her brother, Absalom, obviously is very upset over the situation. He patiently waits for 2 years, and he brings judgment, and he kills Ammon. And then he flees to Gershah, and he stays there. And again, it sees that David mourned for Ammon, and then he mourned for Absalom every day for 3 years. And that's in 2 Samuel 13, verse 37. But Absalom fled and went to Talmah, the son of Amahud, king of Gershah, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Gershah and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Ammon, seeing his death. So then we have Joab kind of works behind the scenes, and then he brings a lady in to talk with David and give him a story. David sees through the story and says, all right, let me ask you a question. Is this Joab behind this? And she says, yes. So he ends up bringing Absalom back in. 2 years later, Absalom turns on David and he tries to overthrow David and take over the kingdom. So to get the background on this, we have to go back to 2 Samuel 11 and 12. So if you want to go back to chapter 12, we're just going to talk about 11. We're familiar with the account of David and Bathsheba. David does not go off to war, and in the evening, not in the morning, in the evening he gets out of bed, and he's walking around on the roof, sees a beautiful woman taking a bath, and he has her brought. First he inquires who she is, and they tell him that it's Uriah's wife. He brings her in, has relations with her, and then we know that after committing adultery with her, he tries to hide it, brings Uriah back. That doesn't work, so he puts Uriah on the front lines. They pull back from him, and he is killed. So then David takes Bathsheba for his wife, and the child is born. So obviously, we're somewhere around over 9 months, probably in the year time frame. And we know from Psalms 51 of how much David's heart is, how much the sin and the guilt is working on him. But he hasn't done anything about it. But God does. In chapter 12, we see that God sends Nathan to confront David with his sin. And Nathan gives David this word picture, a very powerful word picture, because as he obviously, whether he chose it or God chose it, God probably gave it to him. David was a shepherd, and he's had taken care of sheep, and he loved the sheep, and Nathan uses that in the illustration of this rich man. And he has plenty of lambs and sheep. And a traveler comes. And when the traveler comes, he entertains the traveler. And he doesn't take from his flock, but he goes to the poor man. And he takes from the poor man's flock. And David's anger rises up. You can imagine him just shifting in his seat as the anger rises up, and he says, as the Lord lives, surely this man will die. I don't think Nathan paused much, and I expect Nathan's finger went out, and he said, you're the man. And David sank back into his seat. Just imagine that. But this thought, this traveler in the picture that came was the thought. He saw, the thought came in, he entertained the thought, and sin conceived and death is brought forth. It's not just a word picture. It's God's view of what David has done. As I mentioned earlier, we deceive ourselves. We sugarcoat what we're doing. We do wrong, we sugarcoat it, and we'll tell you of all the reasons why it was acceptable for us to do it. As Boyd Nicholson said, we can't even keep our own standards. We set the standard, we will lay somebody else out for the things that they do, and then we will turn around and do the same thing. You cannot even keep your own standard. God rips all of this away and exposes exactly what it looks like. The evil, wickedness, the truth is exposed. So David here realizes what is done. And God, Nathan doesn't, I don't think he even slowed up. He said, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? And so Nathan goes on. It goes on here about the other nations. And the child is going to die because of his sin. and because of the other nations. So, then the Lord tells him he's going to raise up evil against him out of his own house. And that is the sequence of events that we looked at earlier. Because of David's sin, we see the consequences, the reaping and the sowing. See, we think we're good for a while when we do something, but that ain't the way it works. When you plant the seed in the ground, you don't immediately have fruit. It grows, and fruit is produced. And that's what happens in this situation. Think of it. Ammon did just like his father. He saw a beautiful woman, desired her, took her. And unfortunately, David didn't do anything about it, but think of David. David was guilty of the same thing. How can you put him to death when you were given mercy and he lived? Obviously, it was also his son, his firstborn. David obviously loved his family. It would have been extremely difficult. 2 years later, when Absalom brought justice, I think David, he completely understood that it needed to be done. It didn't excuse Absalom, but justice had been brought, and we see that David mourned for Absalom every day. So, the consequences of sin are terrible. In the day of grace, we tend to think of it, we don't think it seems to matter. Oh, well, our sins are forgiven. They matter. The consequences of adultery is still a sin. The penalty is still death. God never rescinded that. God is long-suffering, but he still judges sin. Galatians tells us God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. And as Jerry has said many times, I think he has the little card, you can choose your choices, but you can't choose your consequences. You can make the decision, but you don't get to choose what's going to happen. The Lord is the one who does that. And you're not fooling. You're only fooling yourself. People aren't stupid. You look around and you look at somebody, and then it comes out about something about them, and you go, well, that was pretty obvious. We could look at that and see that was coming. But the person is just, we just blinded ourselves. We don't look at it. We only fool ourselves. When the consequences come, then we know. So, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So, sin in David's life derailed his family. Giving way to temptation will affect those in your life. Sin will affect those around you. But we see, I'll pause a second. That was kind of a side note to kind of understand. One is David was a man after God's own heart, yet David failed. David gave way to temptation. There's other things we could go into about that whole situation, but he was still human. Abraham was human. They still failed. But their goal, their focus was on God. And we will see David was a good father. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 4. I'll not read the whole chapter, but it'll be a good bit of it. Chapter 4. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to knowing understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son. Solomon is speaking. He's talking about David. Tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, he, David, taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. For, speaking of wisdom, forsake her not. She shall preserve thee. Love her. She shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting. Get understanding. Exalt her. She shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of my instructions. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. And then drop down to 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So David gives instruction to Solomon and tells him, following the Lord, the wisdom, get wisdom, get understanding. It's not the world's wisdom. It is from God. And he tells him to get those, to pursue after these things. And we can see Abraham telling his children, Isaac and grandchildren, Jacob, the same thing, that they are to follow the Lord. He will give them long life because of their obedience to him. Now, he tells them down at their, keep your heart with all diligence, guard it, protect it. For out of it are the issues of life. What comes into your mind, the different things from that we are bombarded with from the world, it looks good. But we know death waits on the other side. Satan is there. He is looking to destroy. Guard your heart. What comes into the mind, those things are, they come into the mind, we ponder them, we think on them, we entertain them, and then what happens? They come out in our actions. We can hide things for a while, but not for very long. It affects the mind, and it will affect your actions as it comes out, and we see the fruit of it. When sin gets in, it wreaks havoc. So we need to guard and protect our heart. Then he tells us to ponder the path of your feet. Pay attention to what you're doing. What are you thinking? Where are you going? What are your actions? And he says to pay attention. Are you straying? Are you pursuing after the Lord, or are the things of the world getting in the way? God hasn't changed anything. The wages of sin are death. That has not changed. Christ came and took that penalty and paid that price for us, became our substitute so that we could become, so that we could be saved, we could have salvation through Him. A free gift, but we have to guard our heart so that we do not get caught up in the things of the world and the things even within our own mind. We have to be careful and guard our hearts. So what can we learn from both of these fathers? Abraham, the friend of God, and David, the man after God's own heart. As I mentioned before, they're both human. They both had failures. But they sought after the Lord. They put Him first in their lives, and then they lived it out. We talk it. Do we live it? Are we living what we're proclaiming? Or are we just proclaiming and doing something completely different? They loved their children, and they taught them about the Lord. So where are you spiritually? Would God call you His friend or a man after His own heart? In today's world, it's not the world back then, and we have to be careful. We can teach our kids, but we need to be careful to spend time with our kids. Our jobs take us away, out of the home. Used to, your kids came and they learned and they worked along beside you. And the other thing is we have this technology that's supposed to save us time, make life easier, and it consumes more and more of our time, takes us away from our families and from our kids. So we need to be teaching them. And in Deuteronomy 6, it tells us in all that we do that we are to teach them when we sit down, when we get up, that we are to be teaching our children. I'll find it real quick. And thou shalt teach them diligently. Oh, let me back up. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And this shall be whenever the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. So the Lord had a plan for them. They are to teach their children, no matter what the situation is. When you're sitting down at the table, you're talking about the Lord. When you're in the way, going different places, you're talking about the Lord. You're explaining and teaching about the Lord. All the time, we are teaching and learning about the Lord. And not only are we teaching it, but we're living it. Your children will follow your example, whether good or bad. We see this through the different kings after David. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. And this, again, David was he was the standard for these other kings. Amaziah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all the things as Joash his father did. Hezekiah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. So David was that standard. And they were compared to David of whether they were following the Lord or not. And we see there with Amaziah, he followed some with David, but he followed after his father. Think about Isaac. He followed in Abraham's footsteps. Now, Isaac, I guess Abraham told him, maybe it came naturally to him, but I mean, they had the same thing. It was like they lied about their wife, so because they were worried about getting killed. Same thing. So as we think about these two fathers and them passing on their legacy to their children, telling them about the creator of the universe, the one who has loved them, the one who cares deeply for them and for us, our problem isn't that we don't know what to do. Our problem is we don't do what we know. We know what to do, we just don't do it. we have good intentions, but you know what they say about good intentions. They don't help. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. I'm not sure how accurate that is, but you know, we know the saying. But Abraham and David were both good examples of fathers. They had their priorities right. They loved God. They put Him first in every area of their lives. They lived out their faith. They passed that on to their children. They were human and sinned, but they still pursued after God. They trained and prepared their children to carry on a godly example after them. So what kind of a legacy are we working on? And I will put in there, because we all know we can do everything right, but our children have their own minds, and sometimes they do not choose to follow the Lord. So, but our purpose and goal is to teach them about the Lord and pray for them. And that's one of the things you think of with Abraham, is he intercedes for Lot and his family, as the Lord is going to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. He's interceding for them. And you think of Job, and he interceded for his children, and he would offer sacrifice for them just in case they had sinned. So they would get together and basically have birthday parties. Doesn't say birthday parties, but you can read that. They got together on his day, the son's day, and then they would invite their sisters, and they would all have a celebration. Job would offer sacrifice just in case they had sinned. We need to be praying for our children as we teach them and help them to grow. It won't be until we get to heaven we find out how much our prayers have really done for our kids, what they have done for us, how the Lord has intervened in different situations because of it. That's one of the things I want to point out with David. Don't have really much time, but you can kind of think about that. But, you know, David, I think, is probably a little bit like the situation of Job to a degree, and that in Job, there is a day, there's an appointment time, and Satan has to come before God and give an account of what he's been doing. Well, in that, the Lord says, "What do you think of my servant Job?" And Satan says, "Well, you put a hedge about him. You know, he's had nothing but good." Think about that, and that as in a Christian family, we have a hedge about us. God only allows the things that come into our life that He only allows certain things to come into our life that help us to grow, help us to draw closer to Him, to help us to rely on Him, even through tragedies and the different things that happen. But with David, it's almost like God removed that hedge and said, because you have despised my commandment, that hedge was removed. If the hedge was removed from our family and from our lives, what would happen? It would be scary to think of it, because we know when Satan was given permission, he immediately destroyed. And it was everything in one day. He waited. And he waited until the time was right and wiped out everything Job had, family and everything. That protection that God has around us and our family. So we need to be praying for our children. So what kind of a legacy are you working on? What's your passion? Are you passing that on to them? And is that passion God, or is it something else? Look at what you're doing today. For those that have younger kids, look at what you're doing today. What will your kids be doing 20 years from now because of what you're doing today? Where will they be at because of what you're doing? You are training them, raising them up. Where will they be? And the kids are out. We now have grandkids. So you still have an influence on the grandkids. We still have an influence on our children. We still have that influence. Obviously, we can be praying for them. But what kind of a legacy are we leaving for our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren? What are we doing in preparing them to live a godly and righteous life in this wicked world? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love for us. We just thank you for that you are great and awesome God, the one who has created the universe, that you have spoke the world into existence, that you have created us in your image, and that you have loved each and every one of us. You know every detail of our lives. And we just ask that you would just help us to understand the great salvation that we have in you, to just to realize the price that was paid on our behalf, and that we are now, all those who have accepted Christ as our Savior are now blessed with all spiritual blessings, that we are seated in the heavenlies. But yet we still need to be busy in your work, and we need to be, as far as with our children, that we need to be teaching them, helping them to grow, that we are praying for them. As we just look at these examples of Abraham and David and just think of the legacy that they left behind of their love for you, and that was passed on to their children. And we just ask that you just help us to be those that are diligent, those who set our priorities, that you are first in every area of our life, and we seek to serve and to worship you in all that we do. We just thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ and for that great price that he paid on our behalf. In Jesus' name. Amen.